As we continue tonight in the book of Matthew, just to remind you, this is our survey service, if you would. And basically that means that we go at a little bit quicker pace. I know the last time I taught Matthew, I think I spent 2 years there. And I really like going through and getting all that meat out of it. But this class, this service, we've been going through Genesis, Exodus. Now we're in Matthew. And remember, this is just to get an idea of the whole Bible from a little bit further distant perspective, okay? So it's to take a little bit more of it at a time, a little bit bigger chunk, and see the perspective and the context. And it's a really neat way of looking at it. So I've had a couple of people, Pastor, how come you don't spend more time in this or on that? Well, because we've already taught that. And if you were here when we did our Matthew study. And this is just to give you a little bit more perspective. So I encourage you to follow along with us, Matthew chapter 6, in your Bibles. And just another quick tidbit. If you're using a device of mass distraction as a Bible, a cell phone or an iPad or something of that nature, I want to encourage you to stop. And how many of you have used at any time? Not right now. If that's all you have, well, the ushers will loan you a Bible if you raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been distracted because a tweet or a Facebook post or an email or a text comes in while the message is going on, and then all of a sudden, either for the rest of that point or the rest of the service, you're gone? Anybody else have that happen to you? I'm the pastor, and I've had that stuff happen on my iPad when I'm teaching. So just to give you an idea, I have to turn off all the notifications and everything else so that it doesn't pop up in my notes while I'm teaching. Otherwise, you might see me pause for a minute. If you see me start typing, now we know there's a problem. But I want to really suggest that you use an analog Bible, this being piece of paper and bound and everything else. Someone once told me, you know, Pastor, I like my digital Bible better. It's easier and it's faster. I said, what happens when the power goes out? Oh, Pastor, you doomsday prepper people. I said, no. Remember Hurricane Sandy? How many of them had power to charge their cell phones? For how long? Remember the hurricane down in the south before that? How long did it take them to get the power restored? And we live in earthquake country, so you think about how long it's going to take them to get all the power restored over here? Yeah. Don't you remember the 4 days they were without power a few years back in Pasadena from the wind? I like my analog Bible. I like the fact that when all things go down, it still is going to work, okay? No power necessary. I'm not going to have to put a little generator on my bicycle in order to make it turn on. Quick, read it fast, honey. I can't pedal any longer. No, that's not what we want to be doing here. So, you know, I really do suggest, if you don't have a Bible, get one. If you can't afford one, talk to me. We'll get you one. It may not be the fanciest in the world, but it'll get the job done. Okay? But now, we should all be in Matthew chapter 6. And we've been looking at, we went through the first part of the book, chapters 1 through 4, and Jesus was revealing who he was, his person. And now in chapters 5 through 7, and we're in the middle of that section here, he's revealing his principles. And the last time we were together in chapter 5, we talked about this idea that we're to have a new life in Christ. And if you remember, we talked about all of these new wonderful things about who we are in Jesus. And he started out with the Beatitudes, and he went on from there. And now as we get into chapter 6, he's saying, now with that new life that you have, I want you to change the world. Now that's a pretty tall order, if you ask me. God wants us. Look around. Seriously, look at the person next to you. Now look at the other person next to you or behind you or in front of you. He wants us to change the world. And if you're a little bit freaked out, embarrassed, or apprehensive, you should be, because we're not going to do it if we do it on our own strength. Amen? Amen. But God says, we're going to change the world together. Isn't that an amazing call? To be game changers, if you would, in this planet. And so he's going to tell us how. He's going to spend this sixth chapter telling us how we can change the world. So let's start there in verse 1. He says, now take heed, be careful. Pay attention to. So this is this idea that, how many of you have ever driven down the street and there's a little app that I use called Waze. Have you ever heard of that? It's amazing. It says there's a cop 50 feet ahead. I love it. Okay? It tells me where all the police officers are that have been reported. So if you see one that's not reported, you click on the little button and it tells, you can tell everybody else behind you, there's a cop pulling me over right here. And so be careful when you're driving over in this area. And so when you hear that little thing go off, police reported, 300 feet ahead, what do? You slow down. And then you keep your eyes peeled for the police officer. My wife came up with this ingenious game of points. It's a point system. And if you want to know why she doesn't get very many tickets, it's because she has 6 lookouts in the car. And what they do is that you get 1 point for this kind of car, like 10 or 5 points if you see a Mini Cooper. But you get 11 points if you find a police officer. The points don't mean anything. They're completely arbitrary. But my kids are trained to look for police officer right there. Where? And so, you know, I'll be driving down the street. There's a police officer. I was only going 35, but it freaked me out, you know, because I'm driving down and all of a sudden they were on the lookout. Be watchful. Be on the lookout. Pretend there's a cop in the area. That's what this means. It means pay attention for it. Look for it. Be mindful of it. So when it happens, you're not going to be surprised. How many of you have ever been on the lookout for a cop? You see him coming a mile away and you're going slow and he cruises right by and you're like, yes. You know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe you don't ever, you're not on the lookout for the cops and they're always pulling you over. You see him a little too late and then you're like, no, I should have been watching. There's a movie from the 70s called A Thief in the Night, and the theme song was, I wish we'd all been ready. If you've ever seen A Thief in, if you've never seen A Thief in the Night, watch it. Watch it regularly. It'll freak you out. And if it does, that's a good thing, because work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a good thing to scare yourself to death sometimes. Now, if you've ever been watching for something, looking expectantly for it, seeking it out, then when you find it, you're joyous, aren't you? You're happy that you were ready. But if you forgot to look, if you didn't pay attention, if you forgot where you put something, and then all of a sudden something happens, now you're frustrated. And so he says, take heed. And he's going to use that a few times. But he says here, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, here is a short passage about these charitable deeds. Now, a charitable deed is something nice that you do for somebody else, okay? It could be everything from giving the guy on the street corner some money for food or whatnot. It could be doing the dishes for your wife when she's not at home. Now, guys, we have a problem with this, don't we? Because every time we do something, we stand next to the area where we had done something right until they come by. And then we put up a sign and clear our throats and we make sure that they notice. Anybody else? Ladies, are your husbands guilty of this? I see some nods and some elbows. Yeah, we want to be recognized by our wives. And ladies, just so you know, if you encourage them to continue to do well, they'll continue to do well. So do reward them, okay? Pavlov was a scientist who got a dog to salivate every time he rang a bell. Ladies, if you really want your husbands to continue in good works, reward them when they do good works. I'm not joking. I was talking to someone recently, and they were telling me how their husband didn't pay any attention to them, and every time it was like pulling teeth out of a mule to get him to do things for her. And I said, well, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Do you reward your husband when he does do something nice? I shouldn't have to. No, you shouldn't have to, but you do have to. So just as soon as we get that settled, you know, we're the same way, aren't we? We do something for the Lord and we want to be pat on the back and we want a blessing immediately so we'll know that he's paying attention, and so we'll do something for him. You give your tithe on Sunday and you want there to be a check of $100,000 in the mail on Monday, and you want him to notice right away, and he does bless us and he does encourage us and he does recognize us. But remember something, don't do it for the recognition. So on the part of the person doing this good thing, don't do it for the recognition. But on the part of the person who it's being done for, always reciprocate. Please. Just trust me on this. So guys, if your wife, if you know, I've had people who are in counseling, Pastor, she doesn't dress up, she doesn't clean the house, whatever it is, and you know, I'll get home and I'll say, hey, let's go out on a date, and she doesn't want to go with me. And so, hey, when she does that stuff for you, guess what you should do? Shower her with praise. It's biblical, by the way. You read Proverbs 31 and it says, her husband will praise her in the gates. You know, that's an important part of being a husband, that you will recognize her achievements and her accomplishments and the things that she does well, because it's easy to get home. And it's easy to say, why isn't this done? And why didn't you do that? Or why did you do this way? And then you wonder why she hates you and she doesn't want to talk to you for the rest of the night. Well, let me tell you, it's because, well, those who are receiving the good deeds, you should recognize them openly and outwardly. But those of you who are doing them, do them quietly and inwardly, he says. Now, this is an interesting perspective because he talks about these Jews. Now, this is just baffling to me. It seems a little bit ridiculous and circus-like. Okay? Can you imagine a guy walking down the street with a trumpeter in front of him? And Leon's about to do a good deed. Everybody watch. And then you hand a homeless guy a dollar. And then you go a little bit farther down the street and you've got a whole wad of dollar bills. And that's exactly what they were doing. They would take a little bit of money and they'd have a guy out there announcing these good deeds. So everybody was watching as you're giving them money. You're giving them money. I knew a guy in Nicaragua. And they have the money is worth so little in Nicaragua that their coins, they don't make coin anymore. They make bills. And I have a whole bunch of them in my office. Stacks and stacks of 1 centavo bills, 1 penny bills. Because they're so worthless. They figured, why make metal out of them? The people were taking the metal and melting it down because it was worth more than the money that was printed on it. And so they made these little bills. And I knew a guy who kept taking these little Cordoba bills and getting stacks and stacks. Because remember, 100 of these little bills is 1 Cordoba, which is about 1/25th of a dollar. To give you some perspective here, okay? And a person made about 50 Cordobas a day or so. And so you would go in there and you'd get about $2 a day, you know, or so, or whatever it was at the time. To work. And so these guys would go in and he'd get a big old stack of these 1 centavo bills and he'd put a 20 on both sides and make it look like he was giving so much money to the church. And one day the church treasurer there at this little Baptist church where we were going comes out and says, who keeps giving all the centavo bills? Because there are a lot to count. Just give less. It'll be less work for us. Stop giving. He was doing it so everyone would see him put this big old stack of money into the offering thing every time it came around. And everyone thought he was he's so spiritual. But in the end, his gift was so worthless that they would rather not have it than have to count it. Now take that into perspective. A lot of times the things that we want to be seen for are so worthless. They're really, the times that I want to be known for my gifts, they're really not that worthwhile, are they? Oh, I did the dishes like any realistically good husband should have done anyway, right? And if you know me, I hate doing the dishes, okay? I will buy paper plates to the end of time before I do dishes. I hate dishes, I really do. I don't know what it is. It's just since I was a kid. One day my mom bought a whole bunch of brand new dishes, Corel dishes. And they used every single one of them. Every single one of them that night. And so it was my turn to do this. I think I was like 10. And I accidentally dropped them all on the floor on my way over to the sink. Now, yes, I got beaten for that, but I never did dishes anymore. Was it worth it? Yes, it was worth it. I think it was. At the time, at least it was, you know. And a lot of times, there's things that I don't like to do that I have to do. I just have to. Those are my responsibilities, aren't they? So I'm not going to get any accolades of praise for my responsibilities. So you get up in the morning and you get yourself dressed. You don't get a merit badge for that. You see, that's a lot of the times the things that I want God to recognize in my life. Look, God, I got out of bed this morning. And he's like, really? No merit badge for that, son. You need to actually do something with your day before you get one of those. You've just basically started. And so I've had to learn that the things that really count aren't the things I do for myself, because anytime you do something to be recognized, they're meaningless. Anytime you do something for the recognition, it doesn't matter anymore. And you will not change the world looking to be recognized. You will not change the world with pride and conceit and with selfish ambition. You will not change the world. So how do we change the world? What does he say? Don't do it in front of everybody, but the things that you do, do remarkable things in secret. Do remarkable things in secret. That's how you're going to change the world. And here, he says, change the world through your giving. And this is charitable giving. And I'd like you to write that on your first outline. Change the world through giving instead of taking. And so this is just the idea. It's not just talking about finances, although finances are implied, because he's talking about alms to the poor, charitable giving, you know, giving to a charity or something like that. But he's talking about anything that will help others rather than yourself. You see, the idea is that you are going out to help others. We used to, you know, there's still people in the church that they'll come up to me, Pastor, can you give this envelope to so-and-so? Absolutely. And I give the envelope to so-and-so. And who's this from? Doesn't matter. The Lord gave it to you. And that person is blessed, and they have no idea who blessed them. And so that person comes back to me and says, Pastor, can you give this to somebody who needs it? I don't know who, but somebody else in the church is needy, and God met my need a little while ago, and now I want to give something to somebody else. And usually it'll be a gift card or something like that to somewhere like a grocery store or something along those lines, maybe a gas card for somebody who needed it. And no one ever knows who it was that gave that in the first place. And that is what he's talking about. Go out and affect others. Because you see, here's the deal. When no one knows that you did it, God gets the credit. Doesn't he? The Lord gets the credit. And when people realize that the Lord is meeting their needs, what happens? They praise the Lord. They serve the Lord. They go back and honor him. He gets the praise. We change the world. So if we're going to change the world, we're not going to do it just by giving stuff away. The point of all of this is not that the people's needs would be met, although that is a side effect. The point is that God gets the glory because we work for him. We serve him. We worship him. So God has to get the glory at all times. That's why Ananias and Sapphira got off track, because remember when they came to the apostles and they're there with their... They're there with their inheritance that they had sold the money, and they had the money with them. And they said, this is it. This is 100% of everything that we got from the selling of our property. Now, I don't know how much their property was worth, but let's just say in today's terms, it's worth $100,000. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Now, let's just say that they only gave $50,000 of the money to the church. That's still a lot of money. But they say they gave the whole thing. We didn't keep any back for ourselves. No, we didn't keep any of the money. We were giving it all to the church. So Peter says, did you really give all the money? Oh, yeah. Then he dies. So his wife comes back. Hey, did you really give all the money? Yeah, all of it. She dies. You ever thought about something? You ever thought about what happened to the rest of the money that they had? They probably buried it somewhere. It probably stayed hidden. Nobody probably ever got that money because God didn't want that. He didn't need that. What he wanted was what? To be glorified. Does God really need our money? Have you ever thought about that? Just for a second. Does God need your actions? Does God need your praise? Does God need your intervention in the lives of so-and-so? No, not at all. So why use us in the first place? Why doesn't he just do it all on his own? Because he wants us to participate, number one, and he wants us to lead others in his worship and praise. See, God wants you to participate. He wants to bless you through this, but he gets all the credit because it's him doing it. It's he who provided in the first place. So Jesus is saying, you do your charitable deed in secret. If you're going to give something to the church, don't go around telling everybody that you did it. Just give it and be on your way and just do it and move on. You know, we've had people, they've sold houses and they've given the money, and it's awesome to see when they tithe or when they give an extra amount to missions or something like that, and the Lord blesses them. Or when people go and they say, Pastor, I want to help the missionaries with this or that or the other thing. Can I do that? Yeah, go for it. And we don't tell anybody. Nobody knows. And the missionaries are like, where did this come from? I don't know. The Lord. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. And then you see this person who gave it, and notice what the promise is, that he who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, there's the other side of that coin. If you're doing everything for the praise of man, now let me ask you a question. If God says, I will bless you if you serve me in secret, if you do these good things in secret, it's pretty awesome, right? That's a good reward, wouldn't you say? Would you trade that for me telling you, good job? Think about that for a minute now. You got me telling you good job, or you have God giving you something. I'm going to take God up on his side of the offer. I think he's got a better deal going for me over there. But that's what Jesus is saying. Don't trade this inheritance and this blessing from God for something that you get from a few of us. Look at the people in this room. Is this who you want to be blessed by? Or do you want to be blessed by the Lord? Think about that for just a minute. And I'm not being facetious. I'm being serious. Remember what Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Stand up and walk. They didn't have anything to give but what the Lord provided they gave. See, I don't want what Peter and John have. They have nothing. What the world has is nothing. What people have is nothing. What I want is the reward that the Lord gives through others. Isn't that awesome? So Jesus says, change the world, but do it through giving everything to the Lord. Focusing everything on him, giving him the credit. But then he goes on in verse 5 through 15 to talk about something else. And I think this is one of the most neglected things in the church today and in the church in history. This is the problem with all of us. Okay, this section is going to be, when you come to me for counseling, this is going to be why you need counseling. This is going to be why your kids are messed up. This is going to be why your job isn't going so well. This is going to be why your finances are messed up. This is going to be why your health isn't the way you think it should be, but not for the reasons that you think it's going to be. So look at what we find in verse 5. He says, when you pray, expectant, isn't it that you're going to pray? Now, before we can move on, how many of you can say you fail right there? We don't even get into the rest of the verse. When you pray, what do you mean when I pray? I don't pray. When you pray, there's an expectancy there, isn't there? It's an assumption that this is going to happen on a regular interval in your life, that you're going to pray. But that's right there where we fail. Amen? How many of you wake up in the morning late, alarm's not going off, and that means you snoozed 5 times, and then it doesn't snooze anymore after that, and you overslept, and now you're running out the door, and you're doing your thing, and you're getting to work, and you're trying to get things going, and you don't pray all day. How many of you have had a day like that this week, that you've gone all day without praying? Okay, I think some of you are lying, personally. I think some of you are. I'm not talking about praying for your food. God bless the food so I don't choke. Amen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real talking, communicating to God. He says, when you pray, but that's where a lot of us fail right off the bat. We don't pray. We fail to pray. Hudson Taylor was in charge of the inland mission for China. He went over there and told everybody in England, I'm going to send 1,000 missionaries to China. They thought he was crazy. He sent 1,000 missionaries to China. When his son wrote his biography, you know what he said his spiritual secret was? The name of the book was Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret was that he prayed more than he did anything else in life. That's it. That's all he did. We've had some really, really awesome servants in this church. We've had some women in this church who have served this church more than most of all of the men combined, because they were prayer warriors. And you'd be surprised at who they were. They were people who were in wheelchairs, and they were people who would sit in the bookstore all day and they would pray for every single person that walked down the street in front of the bookstore. And there were people who would answer phones and pray for people for half an hour on the telephone. There were people who would go visit others in the hospital. There were people who would sit there with them and pray for them and anoint them with oil. These are the people These are the people who are effective. These are the people who get the job done. These are the people who are going to change the world, not those who are out there just in the mission field. I can't tell you how many times as a missionary I forgot to pray. Angela, would you say the same thing? Yeah, you're a missionary and you know what I'm talking about. You get to a place where you forget to pray because you're in the middle of the heat of things and just like everybody else. And then the Lord has to smack you upside the head really hard. At least he did with me. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. No, you fixed this mess that I made. Now, prayer is not about getting what you want. It's not about the Lord changing your circumstances. Well, I thought you said it's the reason why my kids are all messed up and that my health is all messed up. No, no, no. I said it's the reason your kids didn't turn out right. It's the reason that your health isn't the way that you want it, because what you want is not what God wants. That's the problem. What you wanted out of your kids wasn't what God wanted out of your kids. I have to tell you, God doesn't require that your kids go to college. He doesn't. It's not in the Bible anywhere. Your kids could be dumb as a doornail and still love the Lord and please him. Do you understand that? Not everybody has to go to college. It's not in the Bible. Now, is it if they can, should they? If they're able to, but should they go into $250,000 worth of debt? No. Think about this for just a minute. The world has this awful idea that everyone has to go to college. Everybody has to become a doctor or a lawyer. And I got to tell you, there are people out there, I don't want to be my doctor. There just are. But God says that's okay because you don't have to be a doctor or a lawyer or any of these other things to please me. What you have to be, you have to be mine. That's the key. Sometimes we set these standards and we set these desires for ourselves and we want to achieve this. And God says, that's not where I want you to go at all. That's not where I need you to be at all. No, we need to reset the clock and do this differently. And so he says, when you pray, you're not going to pray like everyone else. So we're expecting everyone here to pray. How many of you can make a commitment this week? You're going to start every day out in prayer. And that doesn't matter what time you wake up. You're going to take time, and I'd like you to make a commitment to pray for an hour every morning. I see a lot of eyes get real big. Pastor, I spend less time than that putting on my makeup. An hour. How many of you can commit to pray an hour every morning this week? Just from today till Sunday. I'm not asking for much. I'm asking for a few days. Can anyone commit to pray for an hour a day this week? Raise your hand. There's four of you. I want you to think about that for a minute. Prayer is talking to God. You have the ability to talk to God, and he wants to hear you. You ever be in love with somebody and they didn't want to talk to you? It's the worst thing in the world, isn't it? God is in love with you, and he wants to talk with you too. And he'll sit there and let you go on and on and on. And he doesn't even mind if you're just complaining the whole time, as long as you're talking. He'd prefer that you talk about other things. But let's get the ball rolling. Let's start talking to him. An hour a day for a life that you don't deserve and should have never had in the first place is nothing. Amen. It's nothing. So I want to challenge you to an hour a day. Every day. If you can't do that, then you don't deserve to leave the house because you are not equipped and prepared to get out there and do what you think you need to do. Notice what he says. When you pray. When you pray. Period. When. It's going to happen. You shall not be. Notice the very emphatic tone that he took here. Jesus is being very, very specific. When you pray. There's not an option. This is not a questionable issue. You are going to pray, number one. Number two, it is not going to be like this. He's very emphatic. You shall not be like the hypocrites. See, the hypocrites would stand in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by everybody, by men. And assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. Now, that's a scary thought. If you do things outwardly to be seen by others, you have already gotten your reward. And that's not what I want, folks. I don't want to have your reward. Because what you have to offer is really nothing compared to what the Lord wants to give me. So what does he say? Don't do that. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you shut your door, you pray to your Father who is in this secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, Don't use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. You ever do that before? Oh, God, please. 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 And you just go on for an hour. And God's like, don't do that. That's just annoying. You ever have somebody, mom, 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 mom. You know, they're in their bedroom, in their bed. You already put them down for bed. And they're just laying there. And, and you go in there, what? Good night. If I have to come back in here, it's with the belt. You know what I'm talking about. That's not what God wants to hear. What does God want to hear? He doesn't want to hear these vain repetitions. He wants it. These people think that God's going to hear him because he uses a lot of words, and he doesn't need a lot of words. That's why one time I was praying for the food, and I said, God, just bless the food and bless the fellowship. Amen. Let's eat. And one lady at the church looked at me and said, Pastor. I said, what? That was like the shortest prayer I've ever heard a pastor pray for food. I said, God already heard my prayers this morning. Right now I want to bless the food and eat. Okay, God blesses hot food too. You know that, right? He doesn't just bless cold food. He blesses hot food too. Guys, you got to know this. He blesses hot food. God, I love the food. Thank you. Let's eat. I have found that the longer I pray throughout the day, the less I pray on an individual issue basis. Think about that for a minute. If you start with an hour of prayer in the morning, and then something comes up in your day, it's going to be, God, we're good with the rest of what we already did, but on this issue right here, I want to talk to you about this. And then you're going to be done. And people will be looking at you like, what, you didn't ask for forgiveness of your sins, and you didn't ask for him to give you wisdom throughout the day. Well, I already covered that this morning. We've already been talking about that throughout the day. See, I've already been talking to the Lord. I've already been praying. I've already been focused on him. So when I get to this issue, I don't have to spend 20 hours in prayer on this issue. What I can do is I can say, God, fill me with your wisdom and move on. I can be somebody who is focused on the Lord. So he says, it's not about your abundance of words, but it's about the fact that you are focused on him in prayer. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you even ask him. God knows what you want. He knows what you need. He knows where your desires are. He knows where your health is. He knows where your finances are. He knows how irritating your kids can be sometimes. He knows what's going on at work. He knows how the economy is. He knows whether or not you're going to be laid off or not. God already knows. Isn't that a comforting statement? No. Some of you don't think so, but I think it is. So if God already knows my needs, Pastor, then why do I have to pray in the first place? That's a good question. I think that's a very apropos question. God already knows what you need before you even ask. So what's prayer about at all? Now, think about this for a minute. If God knows what your needs are, and he has the ability to supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and if God loves you, what does that mean about this? Now, are your prayers going to change God's mind? Have you ever thought about this question? Are you going to change God's mind in prayer? Can God change his mind? Now, the Bible says that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible does use the word repented. God repented that he had made man. Does that mean that he changed his mind about man? No, because you know what the Bible also says? That the plan of salvation with Christ Jesus was established before the foundations of the world. So in God's wisdom, he knew by creating Adam and Eve that they were going to mess up. We were going to exist. We were going to mess up. We were going to need Jesus before he ever started this whole process. Do you realize that God knew about your sin before you were ever even born? So it made him very sad. It's talking about this emotion of this distraughtness. Have you ever felt that way because of something bad going on? Just emotionally, just, ugh. And God says, yeah, I feel that way. I feel sad that my people that I created rejected me. But at the same time, did he change his mind? No, I don't think he can. Can God change his mind? That would mean he was wrong the first time. Can he be wrong? No. So if I can't change God's mind, I can't convince him, right? Because that would mean I would be changing his mind. That means that the abundance of words are useless. So why pray in the first place? What's the point? It's a good point. Now, let's read the rest. Therefore, when you pray, you're going to say this. And look what he says there in verse 8. 9. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pause. What does he say? Number 1. God, I worship you and I praise you. Your name is to be exalted above all things. Just to be able to say your name is a privilege. Hallowed be your name. That's what it means, you know. Glory is to God's name. God's name is a privilege to say. And thank you, God, for this opportunity to be here and worship you. So that it starts out with worship of the Lord. Prayer starts with worship. Then he goes, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, what's the second part about prayer? Changing our hearts and our minds to be focused on what God wants. Not what we want, not what we think we need, not what we want to happen, but what God is doing, what God wants, and what God has designed for each of us. If God is already, remember what he said, I shall supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it. So prayer just focuses you on what God wants for you. You know, when I start thinking about God's glory, that Ferrari that I wanted as a kid really doesn't bring God glory, does it? It really doesn't. I really find it funny. I had a guy tell me once, well, I prayed for hair and God didn't give it to me. Does that bring God glory? Does it really change him? Does it really change things for him? Now, here's an interesting thing. Remember Hannah in the Old Testament, Samuel chapter 1. Hannah and her husband Elkanah, they had gone to Jerusalem and she was barren. And her husband had this other wife who had kids, was always ridiculing her and laughing at her and all this other stuff. And Hannah had wanted children, never had any children. And so one day she's so distraught, she goes before the Lord at the temple and she's bawling her eyes out to Jesus and she says she finally changes her heart. Because in her prayer she says, God, I no longer want children for me, but I want them to bless you. And if you give me children, I will honor you with them. I will give them to you for the rest of my life, for the rest of their lives. What changed wasn't her prayer to the Lord, but her heart changed. And it was reflected in what? Coming to the Lord. Lord, I don't want it for me anymore. I want something for you. And all of a sudden, the Lord blessed her with what? A son. And then she had to give him up. Now, I want you to think of the worst political leader that you can. Don't mention who it is. Because you might have different ones, okay? And then I want you to think of the worst religious leader who has failed miserably publicly in the past year. You got somebody in mind? Should have two people. Y'all have somebody in mind? Combine them into one person. And that's who Eli was. And that's who she gave her son to. He was the chief, he was the priest, he was the one who ran the temple, and he was the one who she turned her son over to. Why would she do such a horrible thing? Because she didn't give him to him at all. She gave him to the Lord. And look what God did with her son, Samuel. Even with those wicked people, what did God do? He protected him. And this guy was a transition from the prophets, from the you see this transition period, and you see these people as the nation of Israel is transitioning from just a theocracy to a monarchy, how influential and essential Samuel was because she gave him to the Lord. A lot of the times, the reason God denies me what I ask is not because I shouldn't have it. It's not because I can't have it. It's because what I'll do with it if I get it. That's really why he can't give me certain things. Is there anything wrong with having a nice car? No. Is there anything wrong with having a nice house? No. Is there anything wrong with being healthy? No. Is there anything wrong with having a good job? No. Is there anything wrong with having a lot of kids? No. But you can take any of those things and give them to the wrong person and they'll do something evil with it, won't they? And maybe you're not an evil person, but God has wanted you to come before him and say, recognize me first. Look at Abraham and Sarah. Wanted a son, wanted a son, wanted a son. God promised them a son. But he said, wait, I'm going to wait. Why? Because you guys are focused on yourselves, on yourselves, on yourselves. Wait. Now he'll be mine. Now when it's not of you, when it's not of your youth, when it's not of even your old age, but he's like your deathbed son. Okay? You have a kid when you're 100 years old. You think about that for a minute. You are 40-something years past the retirement age, okay? You think about that for just a minute. This had nothing to do with them. It was all to do with the Lord. And that was the awesome thing. God had to wait until what? Until it was about him and not them. I have found that when I go before the Lord and pray, if I don't start with worship, I complain and I beg for things that I shouldn't have. So when you go before the Lord and you pray, start with worship and ask God, God, show me what you want from me. God, reveal to me what will bring you glory. And God, if I don't bring you glory, then get me out of your way. God, I want to worship you, and I want your will to be done in my life and on this earth and in my family. And so if my job doesn't let that happen, then take that away from me. And God, so this whole part of your will be done is a huge part of your prayer, because you're asking God to refine your life to bring him glory. And then when you get to the next part and he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I have an issue. Why didn't Jesus say, give us this day our daily steak? Give us this day our daily bacon-wrapped turkey breast. He doesn't say that at all. What does he say? Bread, carbs. Next time you hear somebody telling me, oh, you shouldn't eat carbs. It's in the Bible. God gives you your daily bread, okay? Eat your daily bread. God gave it to you. Stop messing around with the carbs. You know, this is funny, though. He says, give us our needs. God, just meet my needs. Whatever I need to worship you, that's what I want you to give. Give me what I need to worship you. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive me of my debts. Do you notice this comes way later in the prayer? God, I want to worship you. I want to do everything. And God, if there's ever a time that I don't worship you, forgive me for those things. God, reveal those things to me. God, take those things out of my life, because all I want to do is worship you. This is not a coming to, you know, a lot of times we fail because we come to the Lord in this selfish mentality, God, forgive me of my sins. Not that we could worship him, but because we don't want to feel the guilt of our sins. I want you to think about that for a minute. You ever start your prayer off with guilt, not with worship? It doesn't set the tone, does it? It doesn't prepare you to worship him. You see, God wants you to worship him. God, that's why David said, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. God, you are more glorious than anything in the world, and I should have never done this against you. And Lord, you are worthy of all of my praise, all of my worship. That's why he said in Psalm 51, I love that psalm, create in me a new heart. God, renew a right spirit within me, because I haven't worshiped you. I haven't honored you. And that is the idea here. All of prayer brings back the focus on God. Not on ourselves, not on our needs, not even on our own sin. God says, start with worship, and in worship, ask him to cleanse you so that you can worship more. But the idea is always focused on the Lord. And God, lead me not into temptation. God, lead me not from worshiping you, because that's what temptation is. Anytime that you're not worshiping the Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And he says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And amen. So how does he end? With? Worship. Prayer is a time for you to honor and praise and glorify the living God who saved you from your sin and allowed you to serve him. It is not a time for begging. It is not a time to change his mind. It is not a time for you to try to convince him, because he knows all, sees all. He does what he needs to do. What he wants you to do is bring yourself to terms with what he's doing. Prayer is about you bringing yourself to terms with what God is already doing. And if we could just do that, we would fight less throughout the day. We would argue less throughout the day with what he's doing. We would complain less. We would be frustrated less. We'd be anxious less. We would be happier and joyful because we know what he's doing, and we know that he's doing it. We'd roll with the punches easier. That's what God wants to happen in your life. And then he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will forgive you, because that brings him what? Glory. But if you will not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Why? Because now you're separating them from God. If you don't forgive others their trespasses and their sins, that means you're not letting them into the church. That means you're not ministering to them. That means you're sharing the gospel with them. And then what does that mean about them? They can't come to the Lord. And he says, if you're going to stop them from coming to me, then you can't come either. That's a scary thought, isn't it? How many of you have somebody that you didn't want to forgive before? You better go back and rethink that, don't you? You know? It's a scary idea. So he says, change the world, yeah, through giving. But change the world. How are you going to change your world? Why? Changing yourself. How are you going to do that? Through prayer. So if you haven't written prayer on that second line, you should have already. But change the world through giving. Change the world through prayer. The next one is really a hard one. Now, prayer is all about submitting to who? To the Lord, right? It's about looking for what he wants. But now he's saying, I want you to physically submit to the Lord. Change through submission in verse 16 through 18. And there's four areas here. Number one, in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. How many of you like to fast? Not many of you, it looks like. We're not a fasting church. It doesn't appear that we're a fasting church. Some of you. This is the idea of not eating for a certain amount of time that you would focus on the Lord. Don't be like a hypocrite with a sad countenance. Hey, what's the matter with you? I'm fasting. Who disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. You ever done that? What's the matter with you, man? I didn't eat all day because I'm fasting. A lot of people, when they miss a meal, say, what's the matter with you? Oh, I'm fasting. When you're missing a meal is not fasting. If you forgot to eat and had too much work to do so you didn't eat, that's not fasting, okay? Fasting is purposefully, determinedly saying, I'm not going to eat. It's in advance. It's something that you do. And when you fast, you take that time to pray. It's not like you fast while you're doing other things. I'm fasting while I'm playing video games. No, that's not what you're doing. It's not fasting. Fasting is where you're on your knees, where you're praying to the Lord, where you're talking to him, where you're worshiping him. That's what fasting is all about. So next time somebody says you're fasting, now people say, well, what if I have to go to work? Well, if you're fasting and you're at work, on your lunch break, go to your car and pray and worship the Lord. And when you get off of work, go and pray instead of that time that you would spend eating, then you spend that in prayer. So he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Make sure that you don't look sickly. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, I can go a whole day without eating and eat at night. Usually I eat dinner, and that's my main meal. I don't eat breakfast. I usually don't eat lunch throughout the week. I don't have time. But on those days where I choose to fast, it's like I'm hungry at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. On the days that I don't want to fast, it don't matter. I can skip lunch. It's not a big deal. I mean, I got reserves. But on those days where I choose to fast, it's like the devil's in there saying, is that Italian sausage wrapped in bacon? Dipped in dark chocolate? I don't know. It sounds good, though. Submit. And so he's talking about this idea in your bodily desires. There's going to be a lot of times when, if you're going to fast, once again, it's not for the outward, but it's the Lord. But we should be fasting. Notice what he says, when you fast. So is there a question that you're going to do this? No, you're going to do this. So fast. And if you've never fasted before, there's a great book in our bookstore called, it's about fasting. Tim can give that to you. Excellent book on fasting. It's got a lot of pointers in there and good tips and stuff. It explains it really good. It's not very expensive. But if you've never fasted before, you should try it. It's just a time to focus on the Lord. Maybe you fast for a Saturday. Just one day. Fast for a Saturday. I like the Jewish time scale. They fasted from sundown to sundown, which is pretty awesome because you can eat all the way up until sundown. You eat lunch on Friday, but you don't eat Friday night all the way through, say, Saturday night. But after sundown, it's time to go to hometown buffet. No, I'm kidding. But at the same time, you get the idea that, you know, that's a great way to time yourself, 24 hours of no eating. But submit yourself in your bodily desires. There's a lot of times where we don't want to submit in our eating or in our actions or in our speech or any of these other things. We have a hard time giving God our bodily functions. We have a hard time giving the Lord what goes on with us physically. But then he says, submit in your finances. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here are the ideas that you shouldn't just treasure money. You shouldn't treasure money. Money should not be the reward. How often do we want money to be the reward? We're trained in this from the time that we're little kids. Money is a reward. How many of you used to get money for your birthday? That is wicked. I'm sorry. Don't do that to your kids. How many of you used to get an allowance? I'm jealous, okay? We never got an allowance. And how many of you had your allowance taken away when you were bad? Once again, you're rewarding kids with money. You know what my dad said? You need money? Yeah, Dad, I want to buy a Nintendo. He would throw a roll of quarters in the pool. Tell me to go vacuum it. And keep all the quarters I got out of the pool. He made me work hard. But you know what? That was the best gift he could have ever given me. A gift to teach me hard work, the value of your sweat and your labor. I remember I had saved up all summer when the Nintendo Game Boy came out. Remember that? The first portable Nintendo system ever. And they were $85. Back then, that was a lot of money. Okay, that was a lot of money. I had worked all summer. My brother, for his birthday in July, got $100. We both went out the same day with our money, and we both bought a Game Boy, and I bought one game. He bought a couple of games, and he got the case, and he got the little joystick attachment, and he got everything else he could think of. And a few weeks later, Katie Shaw came to the front door. She lived a couple of blocks away. He had promised to buy Girl Scout cookies from her. She was there to deliver the cookies and collect on what he owed her. And he had no Girl Scout cookies. He had no money. Leon, let me borrow some money. So I made him sign a contract to repay me. And I made him give me his Game Boy and all of his games as collateral. Now, I had done this many times in the past, but there was a problem. My dad usually made me give it back. I said, okay. I give him a week. After a week, he's like, I'm not paying you back. Next day, I took his Game Boy to school and I traded it for a portable television. My dad came home the next day. My brother's like, he won't give me my Game Boy back. Showed him the contract. He says, Leon, give it back. I said, I can't. I traded it for a TV. Where's the TV? That's pretty cool. Sirs, you're right, Jay. Don't do that anymore. You know, when you're given everything, that's not a gift at all, is it? That's a curse. God makes you involved with what he's doing, and he makes you a part of what's going on. He makes you an investor in the ministry. Why? Because now you're a part of it, and you value it. What costs you nothing has no value. What, does God need your money in the church? No, he doesn't need your money. We already covered this, didn't we? God doesn't need your money. I mean, he could make money grow on trees if he had to. In Australia, money does grow on trees. Eucalyptus trees, their roots go so far down into the cracks that they get into these gold deposits, and there's actually a gold shimmer to the leaves because gold is coming up through the water and it's deposited on the eucalyptus tree leaves. It's too expensive to get it out of there, but it's just really cool that money does grow on trees in Australia. So next time somebody asks you, does money grow on trees? Yes, it does. Just go to Australia. You'll find it. It's there. But that's not what God wanted for me. Does God just want me to be detached? I mean, what would happen if he just gave me everything and I didn't have to input any effort into life, into the ministry, into the mission field? You know what? God wants my heart to be in it. He wants my heart to say, I value missions. I value people leaving everything and going to the foreign mission field and giving up their lives to preach the gospel to people who haven't heard it before. I value that. And if I really value that, he says, where your heart is, your treasure will be also. So what are you going to do? You're going to support missions. That's all there is to it. You can't say that you love missionaries and you value missionaries if you don't support them. That's just all there is to it. The Lord is very clear. You can't say, oh, I value my church if you don't financially support your church. You can't say, I value my children if you don't pay for your children, if you don't support them. Whether or not you're involved with their lives is irrelevant, isn't it? If you have kids that you're not involved with that you can't see because of horrible things that you've done in your past, is that really relevant? If you value them, won't you take care of them? Won't you send them money? Won't you take care of your kids? You see, even the government, you know, I was sitting in there and listening to a judge with someone who hadn't paid anything towards their kids. And so the judge asked him, he said, so how much money have you given your ex-wife or your wife at the time towards your kids' upkeep and well-being? And he said, nothing. And the judge says, nothing? Not even one dime? This is a secular judge who said, this is crazy. If you actually valued your children, you would support them, wouldn't you? If you value your animal, aren't you going to give him food? If you value your friendship, aren't you going to invest into it, spend time with that person and really get to know them, listen to them? See, we can say we value something, but unless we actually invest into it, not just money, by the way, it's not just money. Where your treasure is, what do you treasure? Some people don't treasure money. Some people treasure time. I treasure time because I don't have very much of it. So when I give it away, it's precious to me. Time is precious to me. And what I do with my time, it's precious to me. What is your treasure? What is your most precious possession? Is that the Lord? Is that his word getting out there? Is that ministering to the saints? Jesus said, I have food you know not of. The disciples treasured food. They did. They treasured food. God sent these people away because we don't have food for them. They treasured food. So they came back and said, hey, where'd you get food? And he's like, no, I have food that you don't know of. My treasure isn't food. My treasure is in heaven. It's doing the will of my Father. That's what I want. That's what I need. That's what's going to get me through. So he's saying, focus your heart. You're going to change the world, but you're going to submit with your heart. Submit in your wants. You know, the lamp of the body is the eye. And how many times do our eyes wander, right? Not just in lust. Some of your eyes wander in lust, but how many of your eyes wander in window shopping is something that is evil? It started with the Sears catalog, didn't it? That was a very useful thing. How many times do you want something that you shouldn't have and you just look at it and you covet after it and you lust after it and you want that thing that you shouldn't have, you know? I see kids with a Ferrari on their wall, you know, in the picture. A Ferrari on the wall. I never wanted a Ferrari like that. Because where would you drive it? Every once in a while in Pasadena, I'll see a Ferrari. How often do you see one of those on the freeway? If you do, that person's insane. To be in Southern California on the freeway with a $250,000 car, you're dumb. This is my take on it. What's going to happen to you? Some guy in a Pinto is going to be texting. And that valuable car of yours is going to get totaled. A little bit of fiberglass and chewing gum, you know? What's really valuable to you? The lamp of the body is the eye, but if the eye is good, what you look for, what you're looking at, what you're seeking out, the lamp of the eye. So if what you're looking at is good, what you're valuing is good, you know those girls that you see on the internet or on magazines or on TV, they're not real. If that's what you're looking at, then your whole body's going to be messed up. Your heart's going to be messed up. Guys, you cannot say that pornography and lust is your sin because it's going to mess up your entire heart and it's going to mess up your family and it's going to destroy everything that you're doing, your ministry, your life, your worship, your prayer, everything. And it's not just for guys, it's for you ladies too. It is not going to leave you alone. It is going to destroy your life. Watch your eyes. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. If therefore your light, the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you call light is darkness, you're in a black hole. You're in something that sucks the life out of you. No one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So he's saying, dedicate your heart to the Lord, invest in the Lord, in your time, in your resources, in your heart, in your prayer, in your speech, in everything. You're going to be giving all of that to the Lord. That's how you change the world, by the way. If you want to be effective at not changing the world, be selfish. That's the exact opposite of everything that the Lord is talking about here. But if you're going to change the world, you've got to lose selfishness completely. The last thing he goes on to say is in verse 19 through 34, and it's faith. Write that on the last line. Therefore, if I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. Skip down to verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies. Skip down to verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown to the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what do we eat, or what do we drink, or what do we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So the last thing I want to leave you with is this. If you're really going to change the world, the last piece of this recipe is faith. Faith is just saying, God, I can't, so you're going to have to. God, I'm going to trust you, and whatever you give me is what I need for today. One of the problems is that we squandered the things that God... How many of you have ever squandered what God has given you? Anybody? Yeah. Then we end up naked and destitute and sick and irritated. God, where are you? Well, I was over here when I gave it to you. What'd you go over there for? What'd you take your inheritance for and squander it like the prodigal son? And God says, no, just come back to me and we'll get you hooked up. You know, I love that about the story of the prodigal son. That he walked away from his father. He took his inheritance with him. His dad had provided more than he would have ever needed for the rest of his life. If he would have invested it and bought a farm and worked hard like his dad had showed him, right? But he didn't. He squandered it. And later on, he has nothing. And he has no clothes, no food, no nothing. And what does the Lord say? If you just go back to your dad, he'll give you a clothes. He'll give you the food. He'll give you, I mean, the fatted calf and the nice robe and the rings on his finger. I mean, the kid was given more. And that's the way God is. Isn't that awesome? When we've squandered things, when we've messed up, God says, come back to me. It may not be as good as it was before. He wasn't getting the inheritance back. All that he squandered, he might not. It was going to be a lot harder for him to get back to where that would have put him. That doesn't mean that God had given up on him, though. Yeah, you might have messed up certain things in your life. You might have ruined relationships. You might have squandered things that God has given you. That doesn't mean God is finished with you today. That doesn't mean that God wants to just stop using you, that you're on your own. God says, come back to me, and I'll take care of it. You let me worry about what you need and what you have and what you're going to need and what's going to happen next week and how your health is going to affect everything else. Don't worry about those things. I'll take care of those things. You focus on me. And in focusing on me, you're going to change the world. Because that's where it starts. You focus on Christ, you're going to change your kids. You focus on Christ, you're going to change your friends. You focus on Christ, you're going to change your church. You focus on Christ, you're going to change your neighbors. You focus on Christ, you're going to change everybody else. So it's time. It's time to say, God, it's not about me anymore. It's about you, and I give you my heart. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just continue to be glorified. Lord, we thank you that you have just done so much. Lord, that before you created the heavens and the earth, you knew about us, and Lord, you decided to make us anyway. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time that we have here to worship you and to look at your word. And I pray, Father, that you would instill in our hearts a desire just to give you everything today. Lord, that you would help us to give you our everything, every day, to worship you and praise you no matter what the circumstances are. So as we come before you, we thank you tonight, we praise you, and we ask that you would help us to remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen.